That could jack it off. Now you'd remember last week we looked at the statement of the Savior in Gethsemane's garden when he says, "Now is my soul troubled." And we looked at his troubled soul. But we must always remember this, that while our Lord prayed, "Now is my soul troubled," we must never ever forget or think that he lost his joy or his peace in Gethsemane. We must never ever think that our Lord Jesus was looking into the jaws of defeat. And we must never ever think that our Lord Jesus could possibly have turned back from the work that the Father had given him to do. Even in Gethsemane, he was at peace with God. Even in Gethsemane, his own personal joy filled his precious soul. Because he could say, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame in order that he might bring many sons home to glory. Remember, in Gethsemane, he never lost his peace or joy. In Gabbatha, he never ever lost his peace and joy. Remember, at Golgotha, he didn't lose his peace or his joy. Even when he went down into deep depths where there was no standing, when all God's waves and billows went over his head, and when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that he came to do the great work of redemption and accomplish the work that the Father had given him to do. For before Calvary he prayed, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And he prayed that he was going back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So please always remember this, that our Lord's joy and peace never forsook him, even in the deep depths of Calvary, because he knew the end from the beginning. He knew he would rise again, victorious over death and sin, and Satan would be defeated. And he would ascend back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Please always remember that. Gethsemane was no defeat for our blessed Savior. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he bled. Yes, he stepped into death. He voluntarily laid down his life, a ransom for us all. But remember, he had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. This commandment he received from his Father. So he always had this joy before him, that he would accomplish the will of God in redemption and bring many sons to glory. This evening I want to look with you at his arm, Christ's arm. And I want to look with, and I want to just take you briefly through this before we get into the message really. So Christ's arm. Again and again in the scriptures, we have a specified time stated in the hour of his destiny to die at the place called Calvary. That hour was destined from all eternity. That hour was purposed and planned by God in the eternal riches of eternity before the creation of the world. Hence our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and even from before the foundation of the world. You see, Christ's hour was a destined hour, if you like, a predestined hour in the plan and purpose of God, in which he would come into the world and lay down his life a ransom for us all, obtaining eternal redemption for you and me. But let me say this, it was a determined hour, because the scriptures prophesied through Daniel. Turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel on chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. Ezekiel, Daniel, on chapter 9. And we're looking at verse number 25 of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24 for the connection. And it's a prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people, Israel. And upon thy holy city. That's Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. That's the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end war and desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall call sacrifice and oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation, and not determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. You know, there was a predetermined hour for Christ to come into this world. And it was planned and purposed by God. A specific time. And this prophecy was given by Daniel, that at a certain time our Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world, and he would be cut off, but not for himself. And at his first advent, he came into this world. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the first time, came into the world. And he came at the specific time of Daniel's prophecy. It was during the 70 weeks. And it was during that time that our Savior came, and he went to the cross, and he finished the work of redemption. Now, I haven't time to go into Daniel's prophecy tonight, but let me give you a brief outline. Here we have in Daniel the content of the prophecy and the commencement of the prophecy started away back in Daniel's time. And you can calculate the prophecy. And he came in fulfillment of the prophecy. And when our Savior rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the first 483 years of Daniel's prophecy were absolutely fulfilled to the day. And there's a communication of the prophecy, and there's a conspiracy of the prophecy. You see, it speaks of the coming Antichrist, who would confirm a covenant with Israel in the days to come. This will be during the time of Israel's tribulation. This will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a period of 7 years. And the Antichrist will make a covenant with them to protect them. But in the midst of this 70 years, this 70th week of 7 years, he will break the covenant. And he will set himself up as the abomination that makes desolate in the rebuilt temple. And people will rush to worship him. And the whole world will wonder after the Antichrist, this beast. But this is also a prophecy of the coming Christ. And we have the consummation of this prophecy when Jesus Christ, when he comes, first of all, it will be to take the church out to the earth. But when he comes back again to this earth, he will come in judgment. And he will take the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they will be cast in to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. You see, it was a destined hour from all eternity. It was a determined hour from the prophecies of Scripture. It was the divine hour of God's atonement, typified in the great day of atonement. You see, in Israel there was a great day of atonement when the high priest once a year went in to the holiest of all with the blood of the slain sacrifice. And he would sprinkle it in the holiest of all. And he would sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, making an atonement for the nation for another year. Well, that's the divine hour. You see, Christ came in, and he is now the mercy seat. Because at the place called Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. He made a sacrifice once and for all. You see, the high priest offered year by year a sacrifice that could never ever take away sins. They only covered it for the time then present. But when our blessed Savior came, he became the mercy seat for God's people. And he shed his precious blood. And he made a sacrifice that was once and for all to the divine satisfaction of God. He made reconciliation for the people. In Old Testament times, it was atonement. It meant at one with God. But here, in this dispensation of grace, it's not simply atonement that Christ made, it's reconciliation. Where through the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ can take guilty, hell-deserving sinners who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him as Savior and are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. They who once were afar off from God, treading a broad road to destruction, through the cross and through that finished work, he reconciles them to God, and they become the children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, it was a defined hour. Because on the place called Calvary, we have got sin's climax. For it was in the end of the ages, our blessed Savior appeared. What to do? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, what an hour. It was a blessed hour indeed. But it was a demonstrated hour because God's love was expressed. It was in due time God commended his love toward us. And not when we were yet sinners. Christ died for you and for me. Let me say, it was a distinct hour. Because Christ appeared to be the Savior of the world. And through grace, God is bringing men and women to himself through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it was a distinct hour when the work of redemption was accomplished. And God's grace is now full and free for all that will trust in Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me say this to you. It's a distinguished hour. The Bible distinguishes that hour for you and for me. And now we're going to commence our Bible reading. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, please. John's Gospel and chapter 12. And I want you to look with me, please, down to verse 31 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now who's the prince of this world? Quickly. The devil. Satan. He's the prince of the power of the earth. Ah, well, now is the judgment of this world. But also, it's the judgment of the prince of this world who will be cast out. Men and women, remember this. That the Spirit of God has come into the world. After Christ ascended, he sent another comforter. Another one just like unto himself. And he says when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And please remember, it's not judgment to come. Because it's the judgment of the Calvary he's talking about. Now is the prince of this world judged. He's cast out. He's defeated. Satan's a defeated foe. Yes, he's cast out. Look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now in verse 31, you have got anticipation. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's the anticipation of the cross. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How? That's crucifixion. That's the work of the cross. Now watch this. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And that's glorification. Because he's going to glorify God in his death. And he's going to return to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Beloved, are we beginning to see this? His hour is now come. And friend, he cannot walk away from this hour. Verse 34. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Brethren and sisters, listen. His hour was now come. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And it's the marriage in Cana. And we have the presence of Jesus at the wedding. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And that's well put. Mary is the mother of Jesus. She is never ever the mother of God. God cannot have a mother. If God had a mother, then God had a beginning. She was the mother of Jesus. She was the mother of his humanity. Only. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called to his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, his mother saith unto him, they have no wine. So you can see the marriage, and the master, and the man, and the mother, and they're at the feast. But I want you to note the predicament of the wedding. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And I want you to notice, he didn't address her as mother. Now, it was a respectful way in which he did address her. Some of the expositors says the word woman can be translated as lady. Be that as it may. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that is the only commandment that Mary gives in this book. And she points away from herself to her son. And she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I'll tell you what he saith to us. As he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Are you born again? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's time you were saved. Jesus himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you obeyed his voice? Have you come? Are you born again? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Can you read your title clear to a mansion in the sky? Mine hour is not yet come. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. And here we see the Savior. And he's in Samaria. And I want you to look down with me, please, at verse number 21. And Jesus saith unto the woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's a true statement. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father speaketh, or seeketh, such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It was a Samaritan woman who inquired us to worship. And she heard from the blessed lips of the Savior, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father, but the hour cometh and now is. You see, the hour was coming, and the hour was present, because the Lord Jesus was there. And now is, when true worshippers shall worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshippers. Who are the true worshippers? Those that worship God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are become the children of God through faith in Christ. We become the true children of God through faith in Christ. Therefore we become true worshippers. And this is why you must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship him the power of the flesh. Fleshly religion doesn't enter into it. Ye must be born again if we are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Look at chapter 5, please. And here the Savior, he speaks of another hour. And it's a very specific hour. Look down at verse number 25. And he saith this, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Note the tenses. The hour is coming. And now is. It's present with them. when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, that's a great statement. But, beloved, when he spoke to the woman in Samaria, he was speaking of the hour of true worship. But here in chapter 5, he's speaking of the gospel hour. He's speaking of this day of grace, when the gospel is being preached in all the world. And thank God, this hour, the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they hear, thank God they live. Because they pass out of death into life. Go back to verse 24, do you see this? And our Lord is speaking, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and what a privilege it is to hear the word of Christ. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verily, verily, Christ saith, he that heareth my word, and it's a privilege to hear his word, and believeth on him that sent me. That's participation, isn't it? Watch this now. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Oh, what a possession. The moment you believe in Christ, you receive the gift of everlasting life. Now watch this. He that believeth on me and on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. What is past, present tense, is passed from death unto life. Once we were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we are in the kingdom of God, dear sons, and we are the possessors of eternal life through faith in Christ. Simply because we heard his word. That's the gospel hour. And that gospel hour is extended from Christ's time till now. Thank God for the day of grace. It stretched down to our day. And that's why we're here tonight, because we're saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful, friend? And of course, it's this dispensation of grace. And it's lasted, what, for 2,000 years now? And it's the hour that the spiritually dead can hear his voice, and those who hear receive eternal life and glory to come. But watch this now. And he goes on and he says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. What's left out? What words are left out? And now is. You see that? Those that worship Christ, the hour is coming and now is. The gospel hour is coming and now is. But watch this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Ah, that day of resurrection isn't coming yet. Oh, well, it happened. We got a wonderful old book here. Friend, every word of this is true. It's precise and it's perfect. Beloved, there's a day of resurrection coming. And thank God for all those that will be partakers in the first resurrection. Now watch this. Verse 28 again. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. For our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an hour in which he had to accomplish the great work for which he came into the world. Remember, he had a baptism to be baptized with. And that hour was ever before him. And this was the appointed hour. It was a set time. And we have already noticed that it was from before the foundation of the world. It was way back in the pre-creation eternity. That hour was destined. That hour was determined. In the council chambers of the divine Trinity. Beloved, isn't this wonderful? But listen, friends, more than once in the scriptures, wicked hands, wicked and cruel hands, inspired by Satan, tried to take him, but they could not. They sought to take him time and time again, but no man laid hold upon him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. They took up stones to stone him. And on one occasion, after he had preached in the synagogue, friend, they wondered, they were in awe at him. But then his preaching angered them. And they drew him up the hillside to cast him over the precipice. But he departed through their midst and went his way. I believe that was a miracle. His hour was not yet come. He knew that hour. For it was his hour, the hour in which he would lay down his life that he might take it again. Friend, nobody could take his life from him. Not before that hour had come. And of this hour, I want you to notice this. It's spoken of in John 12 and verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. We have already been in John 12. We saw the judgment of this world and the prince of this world cast out. That was anticipation. And we heard him say, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's crucifixion. And then, of course, we saw this he said, signifying by what death he should die and glorify God. Well, that hour could not come. And in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But friend, listen. Our blessed Savior, here we see him announcing the nearness and the certainty of this great hour. Now he's looking forward to it. He's anticipating it. And knowing what it would mean for him. The holy and spotless one, the sinless one, who knew no sin, was to be made sin for us, that he cried out in agony of his soul, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Oh, it was a predetermined hour. And now we read. And now, after the feast of the Passover, chapter 13 and 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you know what the Lord's saying here? He knew that his hour had come. This was the moment. This was the moment. His hour had come. And before he went to the cross, look at 17:1. And this is just before he went to the cross. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. It's come now, hasn't it? And he knows it's come. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now listen to the Father, or listen to the Son, speaking to the Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And there the blessed Saviour is speaking in faith, in the absolute assurance that he would accomplish the work of redemption, he would rise again, and he would go back to the glory that he had with the Father. Oh, that we have faith like that. Friend, he just believed the word of God. And now over verse 5, glorify thou me with the glory. Glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Friend, the hour came. The hour when he was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles to be crucified. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, please. Acts chapter 2. It is. And verse number 22. And this is Peter preaching to the great crowd on the day of Pentecost, after that the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them. And in verse 22, this is what he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Can you see what Peter's saying? He's saying that Jesus the Christ, the virgin-born son of Mary, was approved of God. But he was used of God to bring the word of God and to glorify God. Verse 23 now. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, this hour was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And Peter, looking at the crowd, saith, ye have taken and by wicked hands have slain and crucified him. Oh, what a man he was. He was approved of God. He was used of God. But he was delivered of God. And he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't hold its prey. Jesus, my Saviour, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He was approved of God. He was used of God. He was delivered by God. But look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's now exalted. Yes, he's gone down into the depths of death. His body lay in the tomb. But as the dawn toward the first day of the week. The tomb's now empty. Jesus has risen. 40 days later, he's exalted to the right hand of God. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. You know, he was not only approved of God and used of God and delivered of God and raised up by God, but thank God, he's exalted by God. He's back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But there's something else here that I want you to see. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord and he's Messiah and he's the Saviour of the world. You know, our blessed Saviour, when he was born in Bethlehem, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And that first Christmas night, let me say this to you, the world, you and me, we got a Saviour. And the church got its Lord. And Israel got their Messiah. They got their Christ. Their promised Christ. Their promised anointed one. And he was born according to prophecy. Oh friend, isn't this wonderful? This is amazing, you know. Watch this now. His hour has come. He's delivered. He's crucified. And the hour when he endured the cross and despised the shame came from that. The hour when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thankfully, the hour has come and gone. And what an hour it was when his soul was made an offering for sin, when he poured out his soul unto death. And who of us can fathom the depths of that hour when all God's waves and billows went over his divine head? When alone, forsaken, abandoned by God, he laid down his life a ransom for many. Now from the sixth hour onto the ninth hour, there was darkness over all that land. 3 hours of darkness enshrouded and encircled and covered the cross when our blessed Saviour bled and died to obtain eternal redemption for us and to finish the work that God the Father gave him to do. Have you ever noticed something wonderful in his birth and death? It was during the night he was born that the angel appeared to the shepherds on the Galilean hillside. And that night, there was a supernatural light that shone round about them in the darkness. But the hour our blessed Saviour was crucified, the sun was shining in its strength. And around the cross came a supernatural darkness. Ever noticed that before? Great old book we have in our hands. Wish to God we knew it more. Horatio Bonner, one of Scotland's greatest preachers of the 19th century, has written a hymn which I never knew he wrote, but I want to quote it for you. Verbatim. It's a blessed hymn. Would God we had a tune to it. 3 hours the land was wrapped in gloom. 3 hours the city saw no sun. 3 hours blank fear was in each face. It seemed as if earth's day was done. 3 hours the cross itself was hid. While through the gloom the sufferers cry, my God, thou me forsake, breathe out his dying agony. 3 hours in that mysterious cloud that blotted out the noonday sun, the face of God's dear Son was heard, the face of God's dear Son was hid. The only ear could hear his groan. Most wondrous hours in which was done the greatest deed e'er done below, the deed in which all heaven was joined, that saves us from an endless woe. What words? Isn't it wonderful that God hath given to man such eloquence to try to portray something of the crosswork of Calvary? This was his hour. It was the hour of the cross. And blessed be his name throughout eternity. It's an accomplished work. It's finished. When he cried on the cross, it is finished, he didn't say, I am finished. The work of redemption was finished to the complete satisfaction of God. But that hour, which the Bible calls his hour, and thank God it's past and it's gone forever. Roman priests tried to reenact that hour on their altars, but it's folly. It's finished. It's done. Once in the end of the age he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And thank God that sacrifice was once for all, never ever to be repeated. And thank God when they came and led him away captive. You know what he said? He said something very wonderful. He said to those that were taking him captive, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Brethren and sisters, it's still the same today. This age in which we live, over which Satan is its God and its prince, began with the rejection of the Lord of glory. Had the princes of this world known, the Jewish princes and the Gentile princes, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this rejection still continues, for our Lord is still rejected and by the world his own, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But it's still man's day. It's still man's hour. And the power of darkness is behind men who refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's behind the atheists and the agnostics and the humanists and the rationalists and the evolutionists? Who's behind it all? The God of this world is behind it. Beloved, listen. What a world we live in. A world of wickedness, worldliness, and wretchedness. And this world has betrayed and rejected the Son of God. And is becoming more pronounced than ever. Men are becoming more and more outspoken against the God of heaven and against the Christ of God. They think nothing of blaspheming his holy name. Let me quote from Dr. Arnold Clemens Gibley. He says, "Oh, it is true his blessed name is spoken of everywhere. Every cult useth that worthy name. They call him the master, or the comrade in wealth, the true leader of men, the way shower. They use his name in theatricals. They speak well of his character and his life. And all this, beautiful as it may sound to the ears of the natural and religious man, his real glory is denied, and he himself, a savior, is rejected. And the rejection manifests itself in the denial of his finished work, and the fundamental doctrines which are linked up with his blessed death and physical resurrection." Alas, how true. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Isn't that mighty? And there's only one remedy, says Dr. Gibling, for the present conditions, and it is the gospel, so blessedly made known in his cross, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But professing Christendom has turned its back upon that gospel. Now listen to what he concludes with. And this is amazing. And Dr. Gibling spoke these words away back in the 1940s. He says, big programs, big sums of money, big federations, big inter-church movements are acclaimed as builders of the kingdom, in which the true king and his crown rights are forgotten and not wanted. Mine hour is not yet come. Ah, you see, friends, there's another hour coming. And it will be the hour of his glorious vindication. In that hour of his coming, manifestation, the hour when he himself will be revealed in great power and glory, and the hour in which his glory will cover the heaven, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now I'm leaving it there, because next week I'm going on to look with you at his glorious coming. I don't want you to miss it now. Come out and hear about his coming back to this earth again. And that hour is maybe not too far away. The Lord bless you. And the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Just a moment's prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word, and thy word is truth. Write the truth of thy word indelibly upon our hearts and souls. So we just look to thee and to thee alone for your continued blessing. We thank thee for this fellowship here, and we pray that thy blessing will rest upon all your dear people here. And now, Lord, as we leave the hall and make our journey homeward, we pray that you will take us there in safety, and with the blessing of God that maketh rich, and which no sorrow is added thereto. Separate us in thy fear, and with thy favour, for Christ's sake. Amen.